You can be turning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8.
In Sunday school, we were just giving some remembrances of mothers. How many of you, your mother is still alive? Raise your hand. She's still alive. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. Mine went to be with the Lord several years ago. Of course, you know, I was brought up not in a Christian home. So I have no memories of a mom or dad, either one, praying for me or anything like that, like many of you would have. My mom and dad were both factory workers at the Kirsch Curtain Rod Company up in Sturgis, Michigan. My dad was an electrician. My mother worked the line factory. But back in the 1950s, when I was just a little boy, that was the time when people were really concerned about polio still. And I can remember at night waking up with, didn't know what it was at the time, but just pains in my legs. And, of course, now I figure they were just growing pains, but I'd go down and wake up my mom, and for the next couple hours, she would just rub my legs. Just rub my legs. There was a lot of comfort in that. Now, I praise the Lord that my mom came down to hear me preach. I was pastoring, preaching at Battle Creek Baptist Church up around South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, and she came down to hear me preach my third message. And after the service was all over, I got to lead my mom to Christ. And so she's been in glory now for a while, died of cancer. The last time I saw my mother, we were walking together outside the place she was living in Homosassa, Florida. And she said, "You know, Mike, I always knew I was going to die. I just didn't think I'd die so young." And I said to my mother, I said, "Now, Mom, it really doesn't matter when you die. It matters how you die." And I asked her again to make sure that she was sure of her salvation, and she was. And just a month after that, she went to glory. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You know what it comes down to, no matter what memories you have one way or another, it still all comes down to where a person goes when they die. If you have the sweetest memories in the world, but that loved one died lost, all those memories are tainted by the fact you know that loved one is burning in hell. That's a stark reality, isn't it? No matter how much you love grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, they die without Jesus. They burn in hell for eternity. That's the scriptural teaching. That's what makes all this so important. Heaven or hell hang in the balance for people. As we meet together this morning for the preaching of the Word of God, I don't know the spiritual condition of everybody here. Truth is, I don't know the spiritual condition of anybody here except myself. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I've been born again. I know it. That's been settled. But if you've not been born again, I don't have any doubt there are some people here today who have played the religion game a long time, but they've never been born again. And if they die in that condition, they'll burn in hell. You can go to hell from a church pew just as easy as you can from a bar stool. As Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the most important thing that we deal with is this matter of salvation. I say all that as a lead-in to the passage that we're going to be reading from in Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. Probably one of the saddest verses in the Scripture. He says, "The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Again, the text basically comes from verse 20 today. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning again for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. May the Spirit of God arrest our attention. May the Word of God sink deep into our hearts. For any here who've never been truly born again, we pray you'd convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. May they recognize and realize this morning the ultimate peril of their soul, just a heartbeat away from hell. God, for believers today, may there be sparked in us a renewed desire to be the type of believers we ought to be so that we may win the lost and dying to Jesus Christ. Have your way in every heart and life, and Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We could take a number of different stories just out of headlines. I think of a story a few years ago of a 17-year-old boy who was in an alleyway in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He got into an argument with a friend at school over a $7 debt. They began to fight, and one boy pulled out a knife and stabbed the young man in the chest. He staggered to a nearby house, knocked on the door. When the owner of the house came to the door and opened it up, the boy simply said, "I don't want to die." And then he was gone. And for that young man, the summer was ended. There were nine people on a flight from Hawaii. You may remember this several years ago. They were flying from Hawaii, and something happened with the plane. The door flew off, and even some of the panels that were above them, and nine people were sucked out. Nine people suddenly into eternity, and for them, the summer was ended. Not all that long ago, there was a family of four that were in a van. They were from McMinnville, Tennessee, and they had driven over to Nashville, Tennessee. They stopped for road construction in Nashville, and a semi plowed in behind them, and all four died. And for them, the summer was ended. Some of you remember this story from several years ago. There was the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Kansas City, Missouri. They were dancing the night away, and one of the balconies gave way, and over 100 people were crushed, and for them, the summer was ended. There was a 39-year-old man who had chest pains, and his wife was driving him to the hospital to take him to the emergency room. They felt that was the quickest way there. But he wasn't sure, you know, if it was just chest pains or if he just needed something like Rolaid. So they stopped just a mile from the hospital, and the wife went inside the convenience store to get him a little packet of Rolaids. And when she came back to the car, her husband was slumped over dead in the car. And for him, the summer was ended. Do you know that 120 people on planet Earth die every minute? 120. Most without warning. And the great majority of those without Christ. That's 1.2 million every week. We kind of forget that until, of course, there's a big tragedy like a tidal wave or something like that that takes out a few hundred thousand at one time. And as tragic as that may be, the truth is there's still going to be 1.2 million people die every week in different circumstances. Hundreds die just in the U.S. every weekend on the U.S. highways. No wonder Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. No wonder Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 4 and verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." It's impossible to read a newspaper or to watch the news without reading or hearing of people dying every day. Suicides, kidnappings, cancer, accidents, terrorists, natural disasters. And for many, the harvest is past, and they were not saved. According to Jesus Christ, when a person dies, they go to one or two places. They either go to heaven or they go to hell. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus the beggar in Luke chapter 16. After speaking of the beggar dying and being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, he says, "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried about being tormented by the flame." Jesus Christ told that story. As you've heard me say many times, Jesus Christ spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. And nobody in the Bible spoke as much about hell as did Jesus Christ. Why? Because he doesn't want us to go there. He warned us. And yet, when you die, as the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, wants to die after this judgment. Now, in the passage that we read, Jeremiah the prophet is speaking to Israel. They had been in sin, and because they were in sin and had not gotten right with God, God had brought the Babylonian kingdom down upon them. Jeremiah was telling them they might as well surrender. You're not going to come out of this without going into captivity. And over throughout the book of Jeremiah, He covers their sin and tells them why they're going into captivity. But being a good Israelite, of course, he had a great concern. Some would think, well, hey, you are the people of God. You belong to God. You're the nation that God set up in that place. Is your God not able to take care of you? And the answer obviously would be, yes, he is able. But they were facing judgment because of their sin. And they would not get right about their sin. Now, just that local truth, he asked this question then. After saying, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Then we have a great cry. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is it that we can't be helped? And the answer comes back to the fact, because of your sin. Well, we look around us today. We look at the universal challenging truth that comes from this. And the first thing that we notice is a condition that calls for a question. The condition here from the text is judgment upon Israel, people being destroyed, and Jeremiah crying, is there no hope, no help for my people? Let me tell you something. You cannot continue in your sin and expect to get help from God when the judgment comes. I mean, there are people who are thinking they can live their lifestyle like they want. They can be blasphemous in their speech. They can live contrary to God's word, want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, even use his name as a curse word, and think somehow God will pull them out of the fire after they die. And friend, it doesn't work like that. As Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We look around us today, and the truth is you read the newspaper. I mean, read the newspaper if you want to get depressed. Read about the murders taking place, the child abuse, senselessness, debauchery on every hand. Deviancy abounds, perversion abounds in this land. Outrageous wickedness. We heard that story about those three young gals that were taken captive 10 years ago. Do you think that's the only thing like that going on in this nation? I'll guarantee you that story is repeated hundreds of times across this land, because that's what we've turned our nation into. A nation of hedonistic perverseness. With no thought of others, only pleasure for self, no matter who it hurts. People live with no thought of God, no fear of God. Go to the funeral home sometimes and watch the hopelessness in people's eyes. So many hopeless family situations. Isn't there someone who can offer life and purpose, peace of mind from their guilt, peace from the scars of life? You look about you today and people hyped up on antidepressants because they look at life and they find no hope without a pill, without a drug, without a party. There's got to be something more. But they never seem to turn to the answer. Now, some may ask the question, preacher, what makes you think everyone needs that? Well, first of all you have to do is look and see what's going on around you. People living on antidepressants or institutionalized, suicide rate climbing. But look at the Bible. The Bible said way back in Genesis 8:21, the imaginations of man's heart are only evil from his youth. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 17:9 says, for the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says of the scripture, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And verses 22 and 23 say, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 proclaims, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 1:18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have preachers sitting in pulpits today and standing in pulpits today who are lying to the people. They're telling them that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. And yet the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of the New Testament, says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And that verse I just quoted was a New Testament verse. when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now someone may say, "Well, I don't want to believe in a God like that." Fine, believe in your false God and die and go to hell. God's warned you about who He is. God's warned you about what He expects. God warns you what you get, you go your own way, and what you get if you go His way. If you want to stay in your sin, God will not make you leave your sin. He'll let you die in your sin. Several years ago, I was knocking on a door in Manchester, Tennessee. This man came to the door. He had only one arm. And I introduced myself. He said, "I don't want to hear any of that." He said, "I gave this arm so that I wouldn't have to listen to that." I said, "Sir, you can die and go to hell if you want to. God's not going to force you to get saved. You don't have to lose an arm to die and go to hell. But I got news for you. Jesus said, what is a man advantaged if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul?" People do not die and go to hell because there is no balm in Gilead. They do not die and go to hell because there is no great physician. They do not die and go to hell because there is no Savior. They die and go to hell in their sin because they reject the remedy that God's provided for them. Thank God. This condition that calls for a question. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. When they could have been saved. Jesus said in John or Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." John 6:37, Jesus said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." I don't care what you've done. You come to Jesus, He'll save you. What you've done. You come to Jesus, He will save you. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." John 1:12. The Bible proclaims, "But as many as received Him," not it, not a religion, "but as many as received Him," Jesus, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul giving his testimony, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." 1 John 1:7, the Bible proclaims, "For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." In 1 John 2:2, he says, "And He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "He is the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation means He is the covering for our sins. But not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's not a person here that Jesus didn't die for. Because you'd have no hope of getting to heaven on your own, Jesus Christ paid your sin debt so you could go to heaven. So the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You can have eternal life, but it's only in Jesus Christ. So Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yet, even though that invitation is open for all, so many for them, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and they are not saved. That's the condition that calls for a question. And the question then calls for an answer. Because if you look at the end of verse 22, he says, "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Jeremiah is looking and he says, "Well, all right, if God is powerful enough to get Israel out of Egypt, the 10 plagues, able to get them across the Red Sea, He parted it, able to feed them for 40 years in the wilderness and then to have them cross the Jordan River during flood stage on dry ground. If He was able to give them victory over the people of the land, if He was powerful enough to do all that, then why then are we in the bondage that we're in? Why can't we be delivered from the Babylonians? Now for us, we look about us, this is a nation that has had from the very beginning, people of faith came to these shores for their freedom of their religion, that they may spread the gospel. Then why is it that there are so few people in our country who actually do it? I mean, when you consider what this nation was founded upon, what has happened to us that we have been overcome, it seems, with iniquity and perversion and deviancy on every hand. Why is that happening? Where is God? Is there not a balm in Gilead? People are aimless, guilty, broken relationships. A people who don't know their right hand from their left hand. We live in a nation that murders 1.2 million babies a year in their mother's womb. Murders them. But we have some people who were dressed in black robes who said it was legal. It may be legal, but that did not make it right. And it is still murder in the eyes of God. Meanwhile, we had a man just this week in the state of Alabama who had rescued a dying, I believe it was a raccoon. He had rescued it. He had nursed it back to health. And for that, they came and arrested him. I'm talking about in the state of Alabama. They tested the raccoon for rabies. It didn't have any. And then they put it down. Arrested him, put the animal down. Had he gone out and just killed the animal, they'd have thrown him in jail. He rescued it and gets arrested. And then those government employees killed the animal. We've gone nuts. Meanwhile, we murder babies in their mother's womb and think it's all right. And it's not all right. Good night. But then we live in a people. You know, we live in a day of polls. Before we know what our opinion is on anything, we've got to find out what the latest poll says. But it's interesting. We have such changeable beliefs that just one thing happens and immediately we change our opinion. And polls will vary from 20 to 30 points in one day on the basis of one action because we don't know what to believe anymore. And what's sad is even the people of God don't get it. If Jesus is the answer, then why? Why are there still so many lost people? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Oh, the devil's at work. And the devil keeps people blinded. You see, people do not just come to God, they must be brought to God. People do not naturally see their need for Christ. They must be told of their need for Christ. And that's why Jesus commanded the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is our command. They're lost. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's our job to take the gospel to others. But there's a second problem. Not only are they lost without having heard, but unfortunately, Christians are too preoccupied with the world. We have become so preoccupied with the world that we want to attend a church that's brought the world into it. Man, give me some rock music up there on the stage so we can jazz around in the name of Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not Bible worship. You don't feed the flesh to worship God. And yet that is where we live in our day. There are many Christians who've never seriously considered the claims of Christ upon them. The Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. If you're saved, you belong to Him. No wonder He says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're saved, the Savior deserves to have you live for Him. He bought you, He purchased you at Calvary. Jesus says, what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matter of fact, turn over for a moment with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 has one of those passages in it that proves that there are a lot of saved people who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They're saved. They're going to heaven. See, I want you to understand this truth. Salvation is free to you. It doesn't cost you anything. But discipleship costs everything. Your salvation cost God His Son at Calvary. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, true follower of Jesus Christ, it costs. Look at what he says, for instance, beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 14. This is Jesus. And the scripture says this, "And there went multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." He has to come before family. He doesn't come before family, you're not his disciple. He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying you're not his disciple. That's Mother's Day. Thank God for mothers. Hopefully every mother wants to raise a daughter and son who put Jesus first, not them first. But then he goes on. He goes on to say next, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. You're not willing to bear that cross. Father, you're not his disciple. You might be saved, but you're not his disciple. Look down at verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So there are some who've never seriously considered the claims of Christ upon their life. But there are also believers who have simply fallen back into the world. Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, said of Demas, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." This world's got so many cool toys. But we live like it's the one who accumulates the most toys that wins. But that's not true. Man, we live for the toys. People don't even know how to have marriage relationships anymore. They go out to eat. Here they are sitting at the table. She's got her phone out and texting, and he's got his phone out. They don't know how to carry on a conversation. They don't know how to talk to one another. Don't know how to talk to people. I think the worst I've ever seen at Brother Lewis was in Seoul, Korea. You'll see 10 teenagers walking down the street together. 9 of them have their phone out, and they're doing this stuff. You say, what about that one doesn't have it? Somebody's got to watch the traffic. That's what I'm assuming that one person is about. And you wonder, why are they all together? I guess so the designated walker could take care of them. But we're the same way here. We've got to have all our toys. We got our iPads. We got our phones. We got our computers. And we're friends with 1 million people on Facebook. But we're not friends with anybody in real life because we don't have time. And we've lost life. Fortunately, it's infected so many Christians. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm not preaching against having a cell phone. I'm not preaching against having an iPad. I'm simply saying there's more to life than what the world has to offer. All those things are a poor substitute to living for the glory of God. He ought to come first in your life. Then there are others who simply allowed sin in their life. Matthew 14:12 says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And there are a lot of Christians, they don't have the love they used to have for Jesus. Because there are things in their life that they know aren't right. And that always squelches love. So first, because the lost are blinded to spiritual truth. Second, because too many Christians are preoccupied with the world. And third, too many Christians have substituted religious preoccupations for winning souls. We are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's not just to the preachers. That's to all believers. But people like to get caught up in all the side issues. Man, they want to get caught up in the gifts, in election, in the seminars, and petty church problems. You'd be surprised I think it's worse than it's ever been. And anybody who's ministered to folks, I believe, could say this too, that we are dealing with more petty, personal, one-on-one relationship problems as pastors than we've ever been in the history of the ministry in the United States. Everybody's got their feelings ruffled because somebody didn't look at them right, didn't say something to them just right, didn't shake their hand, didn't act just right. They're more concerned about that than they are winning somebody to Jesus. So spend our time putting out a bunch of little fires that never should have been going on in the first place. When there are people out there lost and on their way to hell, they're more concerned with how they're treated than they are who they can help. There's a condition that called for a question that calls for an answer, and an answer that calls for a change. And with this, we'll close. The prophet sees a great problem, far greater than he is. He's asked the question. He made the statement, summer has ended, harvest is past, we're not saved. Why then is there no balm in Gilead? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people? Here's what he says. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You see, what it is, part of the answer to the problem is for God's people to get some compassion. Some compassion for others. I'll tell you what we get compassion about. We've made a number of mission trips in this church. We've gone to lots of different countries. And when we used to make those regular mission trips, for instance, down to Mexico, and we drive through Monterey, and you drive by the city dump that's on the other side of the river, and you look across there, and in the city dump, there are people living in the refuse. Kids. I mean, their homes are made in the dump. We drive up to Saltillo, go up in the mountains, and we go to Cardboard City. And there was a place, just a dust bowl, where people have taken pallets and put them together and covered them with cardboard. And whenever it rained, that cardboard is like that. And you see all these little kids in there. And when people come home, man, they'd weep and cry giving testimony. Not because many of those people were lost and going to hell, but because they were poor. Now listen, poverty can be a bad thing, but not near as bad as going to hell when you die. We get moved by the poverty, but what about the lost condition of each of them? It's been a while since I've told the story of my grandpa. My grandpa Allison, man, he and I were close. I mean, my dad was the 11th of 11 children. So my grandma and grandpa had some age on them when my dad finally had a son. Now, even though my dad had six brothers and four sisters, my dad was the only Allison boy to have a boy, and I was it. And I'll tell you what that meant to my grandpa. I was spoiled. I was it. Now, my younger brother didn't get born until my grandpa died. So as far as he knew, out of all their 11 children, one Allison grandson, me, every weekend, I was out at the farm and I spent it with Grandma and Grandpa, and Grandpa and I, we were tight. I mean, I went to milking the cows with him. He had about 16 cows. Now, you understand, he didn't have machines to do it. The machines were his hands. I mean, that was it. And he milked 16 cows, and the first one that came in to that very first stall was a black cow. And Grandpa said, that was my cow. So I got to name my cow, and being the creative child that I was, I named it Blackie. It wasn't an Angus cow, just a black cow. I don't know what kind of cow it was. It was a milk-giving cow. And my grandpa bought me a little stainless steel bucket that was just like the big buckets that he used to milk. And the first thing he'd always do is he'd get that little bitty bucket and he'd fill that up with Blackie's milk. Then he'd give it to me to take up the house to put in the strainer. Now, eventually, about once a week, the dairy folks would come by and they'd collect whatever milk that my grandpa had taken, except for what they used for their own use. Now, you know, I was a difficult child to please. I would not drink any milk unless it was Blackie's milk. And I'd ask them, is this Blackie's milk? They'd say, of course. I wouldn't eat. My grandma made butter by hand, but I wouldn't eat any butter unless they assured me that was Blackie's butter.
Now I'd get that little thing of milk that Grandpa gave me to take to the house, and I'd walk out of the barn. I can see it now. There was a little shed right here. The house was up there. Barn was back here. And I didn't want my Grandpa to see me do this, so I'd walk around the shed like this, and then I'd just kind of scoop the little flies away, and I'd drink that milk. Man, that was so good. There's nothing as sweet or as tasty as milk right from the cow, with all the cream still in it. Now, that may explain a lot of things for you, I know. Of course, I did not realize that my grandma was seeing me do that, you know. But I don't think she ever told. And but my grandpa take me off to Burr Oak, Michigan. And we'd go over to Burr Oak where we'd go to the feed store because he'd have to get feed for the cows. And then we'd go over to the Five and Dime store. Always got strawberry, Twizzler, red licorice. Not like the skinny little things you get today, but they were thick. You bite off both ends, stick them in your milk, drink that milk through there, and then you eat the... Man, now that's eating right there. I feel sorry for some of you new people just been born in the last 30 years. You don't know what any of that stuff is. That was good stuff right there. And he always bought me plastic cowboys and Indians or army men so that I could play when, you know, he was tired of me for a while. But we were close. I remember when my grandpa died. He had emphysema. He smoked all of his life. The Allisons were all smokers and drinkers and that kind of thing. And my dad was out at the house and I was there. That was back when the doctors made house calls. The doctor had come that day and he tried to talk my grandpa Allison to go into the hospital, but he wouldn't do it. So my dad decided he'd stay with my grandpa that night, and my mom and I, we went back to the house. And that night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, my grandpa was coughing, couldn't get breath, and he finally said to my dad, he said, Dewey, he said, I'll go now. So my dad went over to the phone to call the ambulance. But back then, the phones, you didn't pick it up and dial. You didn't push any buttons. You just picked it up, and you waited for Sarah from Mayberry to get on there. And you didn't call anybody till she got on there. Then you told them who you wanted her to call, and then she'd put it through. Well, my dad got on there for 25 minutes. He waited for whoever the operator was to come on. By that time, my grandpa had gone out into eternity. Listen, my life, when I found out next day my grandpa had died, I was as crushed and low as I've ever been in my life. That was my grandpa. I still remember the funeral. I remember most parts of the funeral. It was over 50 years ago, and I still remember all that. Man, it hurt. And one thing I know about my grandpa didn't have anything to do with Jesus. He didn't have anything to do with God. During a brief time when my dad was a child, my dad went to an area church out in the country, came back on Sunday afternoon talking about what he'd heard, and my grandpa said, we're not going to have any blankety-blank preachers in this house. And he forbid my dad to go back. That never changed. Let me tell you what that means. For over 50 years now, and even right now as I preach, my grandpa has been in hell crying for one drop of water to cool his tongue. And if God had let me, if he'd just open up hell and let me take a drop of water to my grandpa, I'd do it today. But that's not going to happen. There's a great gulf fixed. I can't go to him. Nobody can. He had his chance for Christ. He rejected Christ. And all the love I had in my grandpa doesn't change where he's at right now. All I can do is try to win somebody else's grandpa the Lord. And somebody else's mom. Somebody else's dad. I can't do a thing for my grandpa today. What shame it'd be for me to have no compassion for grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads who are lost without God, who will go to exactly the same place my grandpa's at right now. Compassion. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears. We've gotten so hardened about sinners. You'd almost think that some Christians are glad when they hear people dying and going to hell. All I have to do is just think of my grandpa. I wish somebody would go to my granddad and told him how to be saved. I don't know that anybody ever did. If you're here today lost, dear friend, you're lost because you haven't taken Christ as Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. But God's not going to force that on you. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins. And He offers you eternal life. If you die lost, it'll be your fault. I told the story of a lady named Jimmy, Manchester, Tennessee. Her husband worked for the Wilson, I think it was the Wilson Company in Tullahoma, making baseball bats and gloves. I tell you, Jimmy was a sweet lady. She had diabetes. Her diabetes took her eyesight. She loved God, man. She sang in the choir every week. She was so faithful, she'd get a tape of the choir singing so that she could learn when I normally cut off and didn't. I was in the choir back then. She'd be ready for next Sunday to sing. And I remember when we got a call late at night, her husband was lost. He didn't have anything to do with God, never came to the church, never took Christ as Savior. We got a call that her husband had had a heart attack. It was about 10 o'clock at night, so my wife and I got out of bed, and we drove a few miles into the hospital. And when I walked in the door of the emergency room, I'll never forget it, I walked in, and there was Jimmy seated against the wall of the emergency room. And since I knew she couldn't tell who had come in the door, I said, "Jimmy, it's Pastor and Jan." And she said, "Oh, preacher." She said, "Billy's in hell. Billy's in hell." What could I say to her? She was right. He died without Christ. And that's where everybody goes who dies without Christ. They don't die without Christ because there wasn't a Savior. There is a Savior. There is a Savior. If they die without Christ, it's because they chose not to take Him. The summer has ended. The harvest is past. And we are not saved. There are people here today, you've got lost family members. And you may get a call that that loved one has passed away. And you know if you got that call today when you got to the house, that lost loved one would be in eternity without God in hell. Seems to me you'd want to do something about warning them. There are some Christians, there are some lost people here today. They're a heartbeat away from hell. And God will let you stay away from them if you want. But if you want eternal life, you need to come to His Son, Jesus Christ. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He's your only hope to get to heaven. I pray you'll turn to Jesus Christ today and be saved. God forbid your family to be standing over your grave, saying the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and he was not saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't know how to make this any plainer. You know every individual here. You know their condition. They are either saved or they are lost. There is no middle ground. I pray, dear God, today for those without Christ that they come to Jesus and be saved. You've given the invitation, but as many as receive Him, to them give You power to become the sons of God. I pray they'd come to Christ and receive Him this morning. Lord, I pray for believers today. There are believers here today who have lost loved ones, family members, friends, neighbors that are on their way to hell, and they've not been doing anything lately to try to get them saved. I pray You'd convict them of the wickedness of a heart that keeps their friends lost without protest. And I pray they get right with You and plead with You today to save that friend or loved one. Have Your way in every heart and life, I plead, in Jesus' name.